One second, guys. And once I was leading worship, and the electricity just goes out, no big deal. You just keep playing, right? It's a nice thing about a guitar. With or without electricity, you can keep worshiping. And your voice doesn't need to be magnified because I got a big voice. Okay, now we're definitely on. All right. So, MK Care Committee. If you didn't hear anything before that, just ask me questions. And these are a wonderful couple that have basically got this ministry that I'm doing now up and running. They used to live down country. They've done boarding for kids, for their own kids as well. And so I like to just thank God for them because, and they helped me to kind of understand more about what this role means. When I was here on my home assignment, I had the opportunity to go to a workshop called an intensive Bible study, week long. It was called Developing a Discerning Heart. That's DDH. And actually, thank you for you guys because the church paid for me to go to that. I now am able to take that to Ethiopia and I'm co-facilitating a group in DDH. And that's been a great blessing because it allows me to be able to minister to the women in the community, minister to fellow missionary women. And I call it a heart colonoscopy because it really does force you to clean out the yuckiness and replace it with God's truth. So that's been a joy to be able to do when I'm not ministering to my homeschool families directly. And of course, I'm always singing, and now I'm starting to sing in Amharic. And if you were here last week and you didn't understand what I sang, that's what I sang in. But one of the harder parts of what I do is I get to help families through transition. And transition is part of life in general. Like, I'm in transition right now. I'm not in Ethiopia, and I'm kind of here on vacation, even though this is vacation. But for missionary kids and TCKs, third culture kids, they're constantly saying hellos and goodbyes to people. And so part of what I do is to be there, to be a support system to them, to help them through that process of saying hello or saying goodbye to either for themselves or either for as they say goodbye to people and friends that they know and love. And so that is one of the harder parts of what I do, but also a privilege and a joy to be able to walk alongside families and kids as they do that. So in January, I started officially in my ministry role. So I've only done it for about 5 months or so. But it's been an amazing 5 months, and it's been a roller coaster of traveling and just seeing different parts of Ethiopia. So here I am in Gesis, and Gesis is in the northwestern part of Ethiopia, close to Sudan, but not so close. You can breathe now. And so the family that's there, they were doing church planning and discipleship, and they had five kids. They have five kids. And so I got to minister alongside the family. This is some of the other women that were out on that station as well, or near that station. And you get to do very interesting things while you're celebrating holidays. Yeah, I've done that. Don't want to do it again. Goat itself is really good, but not intestines, cooked in the blood. Yeah. I just have to put that up there for factor, you know. Got to have a fun missionary picture, right? But, I mean, I've gotten the opportunity to build relationships with families and with the kids. And when you're not in a traditional classroom setting, your classroom looks very differently. So you go read a book in a hammock in the afternoon. And so it's a lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun to build those relationships with families. In February, I went to Mekele. Mekele is northern Ethiopia. It's historically where the emperors and the first emperors in Ethiopia lived. So it's very rich in heritage and history. The young lady that traveled with me was actually visiting family who were missionaries in Ethiopia. And was like, I want to see different things going on. I was like, well, come with me. I'm going to go to Mekele. So she traveled with me and and that's the beautiful city of Mekele. They speak Tigrinya there. I don't speak Tigrinya. And then the other place, they speak Gumuz, and I don't speak Gumuz. So basically, everywhere I've gone, they speak a different language, but I can use Amharic as my basic, you know, get around language. This particular family is from Belgium, so I don't speak Dutch. So homeschooling them in Dutch is not really an option for me. But I still get to work with the family and help them with their English and then help with like math skills and simple things like that. And you always get to hang out here. We were celebrating one of the guys' birthdays. So we got to have a fun day seeing some historical. That monument in the back is from the downfall of the Derg when the communist government was part of Ethiopia and then they kicked them out. So they're, yeah. One thing that I've definitely been learning is the importance of rest. And I, of course, we always have to learn lessons the hard way. So on this particular trip, I went into the trip exhausted. And then I got sick one day as well. And so the mom here, who's sitting next to me, she basically was like, Rachel, go home. Not home, like to Addis, but in the place I was sitting, staying. And she's like, I don't want to see you. Like, you need to rest. So I was like, but. She's like, go rest. Bye. And I was like, okay. But that was really hard for me because I felt like I'm here to help you and bless you and strengthen you and encourage you. And I needed that as well. So it's a great reciprocal relationship that I start to build with the families where I not only help them, but they help hold me accountable and they help me as well. In McKelle, they work with a youth center. And actually, one of my best friends in Addis grew up in McKelle and grew up in this youth center. So it was really cool to see, like, this is the ministry that she grew up in. And I just love that picture of diversity and beauty. And that was that's the family that I was ministering to in McKelle. I went on vacation, but I'll talk about it later. Rest is important. I went to Germany for the first time ever. I finally made it over to Europe. And I got to visit. My best friend came over from the States, and we met in Germany. That's a good thing about living in Africa. You tell people meet you halfway. And then, actually, the other person in the picture is one of my best friends from Paraguay, who now lives in Germany. So all my worlds get to collide, and I got to see a really cool place. And then I went to Switzerland where the training was, but before the training and during the training, I visited friends who, the couple that is in the picture, they met in Ethiopia. He's from Switzerland. She's from Australia with an Egyptian background. Yeah, it's great. My life is so international. Yeah. And you see the beautiful Swiss Alps. I got to see snow, which was kind of nice coming from Africa. It was really cool, though. And you're that close, you just pop over for a day in France. Have a crepe, you know. So, but the real reason besides vacationing and catching up with friends was I went for a training on facilitating relational learning. And it's teaching people how to facilitate Bible studies, not lead them, but facilitate. And actually, I will have the opportunity when I go back at the end of this month, but when I go next month, I'm going to take that training, condense it, and share it with my colleagues in Ethiopia, and hopefully share it with some Ethiopian women in ministry as well. And it's been a joy to be able to take what I'm learning and impart it to other people because, you know, I'm a teacher by trade. And of course, have guitar, will play. So I always get to do that. The last trip that I've been on before I came to the States, I went back up north. I went to Injibara and ministered with this family, with the Gerst family. And they're doing discipleship with the Awi people. And so I worked alongside with their kids, their two girls. I kind of gave the mom a break, which is something that I enjoyed being able to do is, you know, how many teachers are in this room? Anyone? A teacher? Or has been a teacher? You know, if you're homeschooling, you are the substitute teacher. So I get to be the substitute teacher and let the moms actually rest a little bit, which is a blessing. And then we get to learn from each other as well. So I worked with the girls and got to see their ministries. And that, to me, is one of the coolest things about what I do, is I get to actually be on location to where these ministries are, get to see the people groups that they're working with, and I really know how to pray for the ministries now. They're not just names on a piece of paper, but I know how to pray, and I know what they're doing. And actually, when I was there, they had the opportunity to show the Jesus film in Amharic twice over the Easter holiday. So that was a blessing. And that was their view from their home that I had one morning when I went for a walk. Not bad. God's handiwork is pretty cool. And then I went back over to the Cruz family and for the last time visited them. They're transitioning back to Canada, and this station is now closed. But it's been a joy to work and walk along with them in that process of transitioning from life in Ethiopia to life in Canada. And just talking with the kids through that process and preparing them for what school's going to be like in Canada and things like that. And that's their backyard. It's pretty cool. When I'm not traveling, I have a room set up like a classroom, which also serves as my office. But it allows parents and families to still continue with homeschooling when they're in Addis. Because normally, if they're homeschooling and then they have to stop, come into Addis for business, they would have to try to homeschool around like a small table or on a bed. But this actually gives them a spot, a location where they can continue with homeschooling, which is a huge blessing to them. And then I'm also a resource and available to help them if I'm not traveling. So I will spend about 2 weeks in Addis and 2 weeks outside of Addis traveling. And, spend a lot of racking up my Sheba miles, flying a lot. And it's a joy. It's a privilege to be able to do what I'm doing so far. And I want to thank you for being part of that journey, because I would not be there if it was not for you guys and your prayers and your support. So thank you. So when I go on these little planes, you guys are going with me. So thank you for your prayers. I'm not done yet. That was just what I've been doing. Now I'm going to talk to you about what I've been learning, okay? So when we think about the different titles we have in our life, what are some of the titles that we have? I'm going to let you guys talk for a little bit. Name some titles. I've given you some hints up there. Go ahead. Okay. Any guys out there? Are you? Okay. Uncle, aunt, friend. Okay. You have many, many titles, right? And depending on who you're with, some of those titles may intermesh. But the one title that will never, ever, ever go away, and despite if any of these change in life, because they will through seasons, the title that you are a child of the King will never change. And I've had to work through that, because so many times I can say, like, oh, I'm a missionary. Well, that's one title for who I am. I'm a worship leader. That's another title. I'm an educational consultant. But all those things can be taken away. But the fact that I am a daughter of the King cannot be taken away. So I want us to think about what it means to be a child of the King, a daughter of the King, a son of the King. So no one is exempt from this, even though the title is Lessons I'm Learning as a Daughter of the King. That means, guys, you still have to pay attention, because this applies to being a son of the King as well. Okay? So I have some lessons I want to teach you. Well, some lessons that I have been learning, and I'm continuing to learn these lessons. It's not like school is over. I'm still in session. Just like learning Amharic, it continues on and on. The first lesson that I've been learning is that God is sovereign. And being the teacher in me, I looked up the word sovereign to make sure I really understood what I was saying. Because we use it all the time, right? We say, oh, God is a sovereign God. But sovereign means it's the supreme ruler. It also is an adjective saying possessing extreme or ultimate power. So there's like, he is on top. He's the top dog, okay? He's sovereign. He's over every other authority, over every other government. And as we look in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, it talks about the idea of we pray and intercede for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority. Doesn't mean if we don't like those in authority, then we don't pray for them. We still need to pray for all those in authority. think about that when you go to the polls in November. Or when I send my absentee ballot in November. Okay? And a question I want to pose to you, because it's not just, I'm going to challenge you guys too. Okay, so be ready to be a little challenged. Are you trusting in Him, Him being God, with the state that the country is in right now? Or are we hoping that whoever is in office can do it all? And I think about that living in Ethiopia. I mean, the government is pretty stable there too, but they make decisions and people don't like it. But God still calls us to pray for them because God is still over every governmental authority. Government makes the rules, but God is the ultimate authority. So think about that. That's my first lesson. Second lesson is that God is love, and we need to love others so that they can see and experience God. And then in parentheses I have there, no matter what faith, creed, religion, nationality, or lifestyle they choose to live. And in 1 John 4, 7 through 12, it talks about that. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. For everyone who has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then it goes on to show, this is how God showed His love for us, that He sent His Son. So you see, when we are loving people, we are helping others to see the gospel message. We are letting other people see who God is, because God is love. And so, when I think about the fact that I may not say anything, but how I live my life is going to show people God and His love for them. It really challenges me to think about how I live my life. And I should be living it differently than other people. We don't love or not love others because based on who they are or what they believe or the lifestyle that they have, but because God loves them. And we have to remember that we love Him. Anyone know this verse? So God loved us when we were yucky, when we were sinners, when we didn't know that we were living a life that did not please Him. And so if any of you were in Shelley's Sunday school class, she talked about this, and I was like, oh my goodness, like, it's the same spirit. Like, so we need to love others because they don't know. And then we need to show them God's love. So are you loving others? Hate the sin and love the sinners. And we need to show love to each other and to ourselves, because every single one of us in this room is a sinner. We're sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. Amen? Do we want to say amen to that? I don't know. All right. So, God is sovereign. God is love. And God is in control. And so, He says to me all the time, Rachel, take your hands off the steering wheel. I need to be in control here. When you think of the passage in Job, this is whenever, you know, Job went through so many bad things. Well, in this passage in Job, God is basically saying, and this is the Rachel Wilson paraphrase, Job, I have this. I created everything, so trust me in your pain. He doesn't say, trust me when the pain is over. He said, trust me in your pain. And he's like, you weren't there when I laid the foundations of the earth. Trust me. Like, I'm in control. I know what's good. And then we think often about, like, being in control. And so we say, okay, you have to see the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. And I looked up the word co-pilot because I was like, what does that really mean? It says it's a qualified pilot who assists or relieves the pilot, but is not in command. So if you let God be your co-pilot, you're basically saying, you know, I still got this, God. We're good. If I get tired, you can take over. Sort of like, I'm very thankful for my co-pilots when I'm on my 14-hour flight, crossing the Atlantic Ocean because I'd rather not go swimming. But I'm very thankful for that pilot who is the ultimate authority and says to the co-pilot, okay, now you do this right now while I take a little nap. But see, God never takes a nap, so He doesn't really need us to do it. Is God your co-pilot or are you the co-pilot? I don't know. I have to think about that too. And why do I think I know better than God? I mean, I only see this much of my life. I mean, if I would have thought about it when I sat over in a chair over in that room over there when I was 12 years old, that I'd be standing up here right now talking about living in Africa, I had no idea that was going to happen there. And I have no idea where next time I'll be. So we only see a small part of our lives. And I wouldn't dare go to an artist and be like, I think you should do this, because I'm not the artist. In Isaiah 64:8, it says, you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. And I've categorized it as us and God. So we are children. He is the Father. We are the clay. He is the potter. We are the work, and He's the Creator, that He created us with His own hands. That's pretty amazing when we think about it. So because God is in control, the fourth lesson is that I can trust Him no matter what. Easier said than done, right? But I know you guys know Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, so I'm not going to use that verse. But let's look at Psalms 9 through 10, 9, 10. That those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. We need to know His name, we need to trust Him, and we need to seek Him. And God's part of the deal is He's never going to forsake us. He's never going to just leave us in the dust. But we also have to be actively pursuing and growing and knowing who He is. Trust. I came up with this acronym. If someone comes up with a different one, let me know. It's to rest under the Savior's touch. To rest. When you're resting, are you busy? Unless if you're thrashing in your sleep. But normally when you're resting, you're calm. Your body is calm. So when we trust God, we're resting under the Savior's touch. We're letting God do what He needs to do. And we're resting. And when I think about that, like, yeah, the times I don't trust God, I'm not resting. I'm nervous, I'm anxious, I'm like stressed. But I really need to trust God. Because He's in control. He's love. He's sovereign. He's above everything else. So are you resting in Him? Or are you trying to be your own pilot? Lesson 5. Am I going too fast? A lot to think about. I've had a year and a half to think through all this, though. But God gave this to me, so. I can't do it, but God can. This needs to be my constant attitude. I think I kept saying this all the time when I was in language school. And when I tried to understand Amharic and speak Amharic. Even in this new ministry role, I'm doing something completely different. I'm used to being a classroom teacher, and now I'm helping with homeschool families. So it's a different ballpark for me. But then I look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having that you need, you will in good work. There's no room for margin there, guys. No room. I'm not saying God is able to bless you somewhat. So that in some things, sometimes, doesn't say that. That word all, three letters, but it's super, super powerful. It's not just the stain lifter. Okay? It's actually, no one got that joke. Come on. A-L-L, the stain lifter, that's all. I'm trying to throw some Americanism in here. Yeah, God is going to cover everything. Everything. So let's think about this when Daniel's buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shake the bed, make the bed, to bed we go, or Rakshak and Benny, however you want to think about it. When they were faced with the fact that maybe they would be thrown into the fire. I said lion's den for service, that was wrong. Fire for them, guys. So they said, if we're thrown into the blazing fire, that's conditional, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. well, your majesty is still under God, right? Because God is sovereign. And they knew that. They believed that. But even if he does not, basically they're saying, you know, if God allows us to die through this, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. That's some amazing faith. That's amazing trusting in God, because they're like looking at this fiery furnace that's been, like, the temperature has been made so hot that the people near it are like singed. But they're like, that's nothing. God has this. That's pretty amazing. I don't know if you've ever been like, hey, you're going to be thrown into a fire, whatever that fire may be. Are you able to trust God no matter what? And do you believe that God can do it? Do you believe God can save you from that fire? Lesson 6. Don't worry, there's only 10. I mean, there's many more, but these are the 10 he gave me. I can't save anyone, but I need to be an example for them. Ultimately, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict and move a person to repentance. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When I reread that verse a couple weeks ago, I was like, oh my goodness, that takes the pressure off of me. The responsibility is off of me. Because the all-surpassing power is from God and not from me. And we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit moves in people's hearts and lives. But that doesn't mean we just stop there, just stop with the prayer. That's when we put our faith into action and our faith into words and deed. And so I know that God can do that. But we still have to have faith that the people that he puts in our path, whether they're saved or whether they're fallen away from their faith, that God can redeem them and can restore them, and God can call them into their own. I read a book that's called It's Not About Me by Max Lucado. I read this like in March of 2015 when I first got over there, because I'm like, okay, all geared up, ready to go. I can do this, right? I'm a missionary. I've had lots of training. I'm prayed off by people that love me and are supporting me. So it's about me, right? And then I read this book and I was like, oops, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about everything that we do, the way we live our life, reflecting God and his glory. That ultimately just goes, bypasses us and goes straight to him. And I think about that often, especially when I'm up front leading worship or even today doing this, that it's not about me. You may hear my voice, but hopefully they're the words of God. So are you a mirror that's pointing to God's glory? And do you know somebody who you've been praying for years and years and years and years and years that they would come to faith? Keep praying. Keep praying that the Holy Spirit will convict their hearts and move in their hearts and remove those spiritual scales from their eyes. Because when that happens, then their hearts will be open. And then it says, always be ready to give an answer. So don't be like, okay, good, they're ready. All right, God, keep working. That's usually when he's like, I need you to step in now and be my hands and my feet. The message of the gospel is the same for all people everywhere. Now, we may say it in a different language. We may have to come at it at a different angle. So, you know, when Jesus spoke to people, he used it in parables. He would talk to people on a day-to-day basis because he wanted to reach them where they were. But it was the same gospel that was preached. And I wish all of you could have been... it is amazing how Shelley's Sunday school lesson was like a lot of this. Those of you that were in her lesson, I was like, oh my goodness, that's like what you told me to say. This kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There are still unreached people groups. There's still unreached people groups in Ethiopia. And so we need to keep praying and praying, and we need to keep speaking and speaking boldly with our standing firm in the gospel and preaching that gospel, not watering it down, not making it all fluffy and like, oh, God loves you, la da 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 da. Like, there will be trials. I loved how Joe shared Psalms 23 last week. But he talked about the valley of the shadow of the death. Like, who wants to talk about that? Who wants to go through those valleys? But God is going to be there, and he's going to help us. And that's the next lesson that God has been teaching me, that even though that road is not always easy, he's going to be there with me. And when I think about that, and I think about the weapons that I fight against, and that the struggle that we have is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual forces, I'm reminded that every day I need to put on that armor of God. And some days I will literally do this. I'm going to put on my helmet of salvation. I'm a daughter of the King. In the belt of truth, I am saved and sanctified. My feet ready for the gospel. What is the gospel that Jesus... Like, I literally will have to do that sometimes as a reminder that I need to go to battle. And I don't want to go to battle unprepared. So do you put on the armor of God as you're telling others about God? Or are you going into battle hoping that you can withstand the fiery darts without the sword of the Spirit? Without the word of God that is firm in your heart? That's why I loved Bible quizzing, because I learned so much scripture. I forget where it's found now, but at least I can quote it and use it as a powerful weapon. Something else I wanted to mention about the gospel is that, do you see people through God's eyes? Do you see, like, when we hear about these terrible things happening around the world, for me, my first gut reaction is, oh my goodness, are they in hell? Did they have a chance to come to know Christ first? Because that's it. Once you're dead, there's no second chances. So that's the urgency that we need to be spreading that gospel. How God helps us with all this stuff is another lesson that he's been teaching me, is that my time in fellowship with him and with other believers help me to grow and change to be more like him. If you want to be good at something, you go to school and you get training on it, right? I didn't just pick up a guitar and be like, okay, God, make me a guitarist, right? I took lessons, I practiced, I got blisters, I got calluses. I was like, my fingers hurt. I would go and I would make lots and lots of mistakes, because you have to learn how to do something. And we can't just expect to be these amazing Christians but never spend time outside of Sunday morning in church or fellowshipping with other believers. Do you have anyone that holds you accountable? Do you go to a Bible study? Do you take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to grow and to learn about him? Or do you just come Sunday, eat like this massive all-you-can-eat buffet, be really full and be like, okay, I'm good for the week. And then come Monday morning, your stomach's growling. You're like, but I ate. I should be good. God's like, no, you have to meet me in your daily bread. Think about that. We say that in the Lord's Prayer. In Amharic, in Ethiopia, we would say the daily injera. Literally, we do say that. It's pretty cool. Because injera is their daily staple food. So we need to go to God and get our daily bread. Do you spend time with your Abba Father in prayer? Do you read his word? Not just read it like, okay, check, I've done that. But like, do you really read it? Let it soak in to who you are. I have some really good friends that, like, they're my iron. They sharpen me. And when you're sharpening something, it hurts. It's not an easy thing for someone to sit there and tell you your blind spots and tell you how you are not living a life that's faithful to God. But I'm thankful for those people in my life, because that's how I grow. That's how I see how I'm not being Christ to other people. Something else that I need to keep myself, I've tried to keep myself from saying that I'm busy, but instead I say that I have a full day. Let's look at the difference. If I say I'm busy, someone told me it means being under Satan's yoke. How many of you want to be under Satan's yoke? Anyone in here? Oh, no hands? Okay, that's good. So we want to be full, finding understanding in life's lessons. And I would add through Christ, through the Bible, through fellowship. Because if I have a busy day, I may be doing wonderful things for God in the kingdom, but then it becomes focused on what I'm doing. But then if my day is full, then I'm constantly thinking about how is this reflecting God and His glory? And how is how I'm filling my day up, how is that benefiting the kingdom, not just benefiting me? The last lesson, and Pastor Bob must have been reading my mind because he brought up the scripture, is that I have to take time to rest and breathe. That's one of the reasons I'm here this summer, is it's vacation time, and even though I'm up here sharing, this actually is refreshing to me, so it's not bad. But if we don't take time to rest and to breathe, then what God has called us to do, we won't have the strength and the energy to do it. And I've been burned out many times before. I probably have said this very same thing from the very same pulpit after a season of being very burned out. And like I said, these are lessons I'm still learning. But we have to rest. We have to breathe. Someone told me this because I'm a worship leader. They said, did you know that rest is a form of worship? I was like, what? Because when you think about it, worship is a lifestyle. If you look in your bulletin, it's the worship service, right? Worship service is the whole service. So worship is our whole life. It's not just the songs that we sing, but it's how we live our life. And so if I'm not resting and I'm not breathing, then I've forgotten that part of worship. I've forgotten that commandment that God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep, But remember the Sabbath day and keep holy. And the Sabbath day, God rested. The seventh day, God rested. So whatever your Sabbath looks like, because it may look different for others, maybe your Sabbath has to be in the middle of the week because you have a day off of work. Or maybe it's a different, you have to decide what that Sabbath looks like, but you need to take time to rest and breathe. And I can tell you that the times that I don't, I'm exhausted and I'm useless because I have nothing to give. So God is constantly reminding me of that. And I want to finish with the song that I think you guys have done here. I just want to read the lyrics. And this is a beautiful song that someone, when I came here for a debriefing time, they played this song for us. And as musically, I loved it because it was like fast-paced, and then it just goes, breathe. And the music actually stopped. And I was like, that's brilliant. That's just the way music should be. You know, it should speak to you. So it says, breathe. Just breathe. But before I do this, I need all of us to do this right now. I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, I want you to just take a deep breath. Okay? Ready? And, ulet, sos. How do you feel? Anyone feel better? Feel a little calmer? I have to remind myself to breathe. Just breathe. Come and rest at my feet and be. Just be. Chaos calls, but all you really need is just breathe. And then the bridge. It's to take it in and fill your lungs. The peace of God that overcomes. Just breathe. Just let your weary soul rest. Lay down what's good and find what's best. Just breathe. Just breathe. Shall we pray? Father God, I pray that you will challenge each one of us to think about the lessons that you're teaching us individually, that you're teaching us as a body, that you're teaching families and you're teaching spouses and teenagers. God, we praise you and thank you for the opportunities that you give us each and every day to be your light in this dark world, to show people that you are sovereign, that you are love, that you are in control, that people can trust you. I pray that we will have an urgency to have fellowship with one another and be in your word and speak of you whenever the situation arises. God, help us to breathe, to come to you, to take your yoke upon us and learn from you. Because you are gentle and you are humble. And it's there where we will find rest. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for anyone who does not know you personally, does not have that relationship with you, that is listening and hearing about this amazing God and saying, I want that. I pray, God, that you will give them the boldness to be able to talk to somebody and say, how can I have this relationship with you? God, we know that it's a relationship, so help us to work on it daily. Remind us of your great love for us as our Father and as we are your children. I thank you no matter what, that title will never change. Pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.